I'd like to say good morning to everybody. I want to thank you so very much for joining the Highland Heights Church of Christ worship service. If you're on the call today, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you have been honored and distinguished guest of the call. In the Church of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. We believe that God has given us the instructions that we need in order to save our precious souls. We believe that Jesus hung, bled, and died on the cross, shed his blood, and washed your sins away when you're baptized in the same blood. Purchase his bride, his wife, the church, which is known as the Church of Christ. Only church you ever read about in the Bible. We never apologize for saying that because that's what the Bible teaches. And according to Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible teaches that the saved are in the church. Which church is in the Bible? The Church of Christ. That's the one in there. That's the one Brother Bert's going to talk about. We're so thankful to have each and every person who may be on that, members of the church and you. Visit with us from other congregations, you're welcome to our call as well. We'll continue to keep all those in prayer that have lost loved ones. We've had several losses recently. We just pray to God that he will continue to comfort those families who've recently lost a loved one or are still grieving over the loss of a loved one or in the past. A lot going on in the world today. It gets our attention. Many people dying, which means that we should be focused on our own salvation and our spiritual well-being. With that in mind, we turn your Bible to Acts chapter 23 as we continue our study of the book of Acts this morning. Let us not fight against God. As a recap, in chapter 21, Paul the man, we found out because he was a man, he made mistakes. I'm glad the Bible reveals that even the men of the Bible made mistakes like many of us will. Talked about that. He's an apostle, which means he was guided by the Holy Spirit to write things that he wrote. And he was the gospel preacher, one who preached the death, burial, and resurrection, even if his life was in danger. He noted the trouble awaited him in Jerusalem, and he said, let the Lord's will be done. And then in chapter 22, the apostle Paul is arrested and stands up for himself as defense before an angry crowd in Jerusalem. We learned that he was on a journey. And I talked about last week how all of us are on a journey in life. We need to understand there'll be times when God would have to take us down and get our attention, as he did Paul on the road of Damascus. And the chief captain learns that Paul was a Roman, and out of fear, sent him to be judged by the Sanhedrin court. Now in chapter 23, the Apostle Paul makes this defense before the historic court of the Hebrews called the Sanhedrin court, made up of chief priests and a council. If you guys remember, if you've studied the Bible, you'll remember that Jesus himself went before this court and they condemned him to be executed by crucifixion. The presiding chief priest, Paul, stands before his name, Ananias. And again, I titled this sermon this morning, Let Us Not Fight Against God. Follow along now as I go through this text in Acts chapter 23, as I'll point out an emphasis on fighting against God. And Paul, verse 1, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience, underlying good conscience, before God unto this day. Good conscience before God. Paul, as he stood here, even when he was under Judaism as Saul, he said he lived in good conscience toward God. In other words, all of his life he made an effort to live for God. However, when he learned that he was wrong, he changed. Now, I want you to listen carefully, especially if you're visiting with us on the call today. Many in the religious world today think they're right with God, and they're okay. Their conscience may be clear, but you can have a clear conscience and yet be wrong. Many people in the religious world like this. They are good people. They even go to a church building every week, but they are still lost. Many people are good people who stay at home, assuming that their life is okay and their soul is in good place with God because their conscience is clear, because they are just good people. But my friends, good people don't go to heaven. People who go to heaven will be obedient to God. One of the saddest scriptures in the Bible to me is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Listen to Jesus as he speaks here. The one who loved us all said these words. Not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Imagine that. You be a good person all your life. Did things in the name of Jesus. Good works. And then hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Here's why. You a worker, ye that work iniquity. These were good people. The conscience was clear while they were living in this life. But we can see here, when they stand before Jesus, they're going to be lost. Why? What was wrong? They were workers of iniquity. That word iniquity there means that it's a lawlessness. They operate not according to, or they live not according to the law of God. And the law of God is the Bible, what we have today. They were doing things they thought in their minds were okay. They thought they were good enough to go to heaven without doing what God says do in the Bible. But understand this. There is a will of a father who gave his only son. Now, if you're a father and you will give your child to die for people, and then you write in a book, here's what I want you to do. I want you to believe my son died and be baptized. And then I want you to worship him on the first day of the week, every Sunday. You'll worship him and you remember him by partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you had a child and you gave your child to die for these people, even though they were good, would you not want them to do what you wanted them to do as a father? The instructions to do what God wants us to do is written in the Bible. So your conscience can be clear that you're good, but you, as I read the scripture to you today, your conscience can also be pierced and pricked to say, you know, maybe just because I'm good, now that I hear what Jesus has to say, then I want to do the will of his Father. And the will of his Father is that you be obedient. Can't get to heaven your way, like many think today, but only God's way. And when you don't do what God say do, you're rejecting God. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word had one that judged him. The words that I've spoken, the same will judge it in the last day. And that's the sad occasion with these people. These people rejected God. And when you reject God, you're fighting against God. And that's going to be the emphasis this morning, because you're going to want God with you all the way. And we're going to see that the Lord stood by Paul because he did what he said do. And the people realized that they were fighting against truth. They were fighting against God. My friends, family, loved ones, let us all remember, we can't get to heaven fighting against God. We got to do it God's way. And we should, because he is a good God. Let's go to verse 2 now. And the high priest Ananias commanded him that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. See this? Paul is speaking to them, and this priest, this religious individual, and this is something you need to understand. He's a priest. He's supposed to be doing what's right. But he had Paul, those people, he commanded them that stood by Paul to smite him on his mouth. Smite him means they hit him in his mouth, just like they did Jesus. Smiting a man on the mouth was a symbolic mode of silencing a man when he's speaking wrong or falsely. Listen, in life, people will slap you around, smite you in the mouth. Why? Many are fighting against God. And because you stand for truth and are living a good Christian life, people will smite you in your mouth. They'll slap you around in this life. You got to know who you're standing for, and you got to know who's standing for you. When you don't fight against God, God will fight for you, as we will see later in the text. Let's go to verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou white wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? So Paul speaks back to Ananias, and he says to him, "You go, why you hit me?" He called him a whitewash. What's that mean? He said up there as a priest, supposed to be doing what God said to him. A whitewall means, that word whitewall in the King James means hypocrite. He was sitting there judging the Apostle Paul and commanding people to hit him when he had not broken the law. So Paul, Jesus used the same terminology when it came to the scribes and Pharisees. Listen to him. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 23 and verses number 27. Here's what Jesus said, similar to what Paul is saying. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." See there? He called them hypocrites. "For you are like unto white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." It'd be like going to a graveyard. You have a pretty white stone tombstone on top of the grave. But in the grave are dead men's bones. Jesus is using an analogy here to point out outwardly you can look righteous. And that's what was going on with Ananias. This is what Ananias was doing. He was directing the unlawful actions of smiting an innocent man who had not been legally accused or fairly judged. Maybe this is why Paul wrote, and we have to remember this when we feel that we have been wrong in this life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes this. He said, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' said the Lord." You know, recently I was done wrong. A friend of mine was with me. And certainly I understood this text. So there was no way that I would go back and seek revenge. What should we do in a case where someone has done us wrong? We did nothing wrong. What should we do? Do you hit back? Do you take matters in your own hands? Oh, no. What we need to understand is that we will always do what's pleasing to God. And God is saying to us through his verse, vengeance belongs to me. When we take vengeance, when we take matters in our own hands and respond to people like the world, we're actually fighting against God. Because God is saying, no, don't do that. Don't take vengeance. Don't seek revenge. What you need to do is live peacefully. Do whatever is going to keep peace. You notice, and he said, vengeance belongs to me. And he said, let me fight for you. You live a life that will bring glory to God. When you don't retaliate or you don't respond like people who are wrong or evil or just acting a way that's not pleasing to God, you bring glory to God. And in the end, good things will happen. Every time you do something and you do it because you want to bring glory to God, you want to live a life that says to other people, I'm not like you, I don't have to stoop to that level. And God will bless your life. He'll bless you when you do what's right. Let God fight your battles. Don't take matters into your own hands. And now let's remember now, you have people like this man who was a whitewall. He was a religious individual. He was a high priest. Paul says in verse 4, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then says Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. What is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. See, they referred to this man as the God's high priest. He said he was God's high priest. But Paul knew the law, as you should know the Bible. And he knew. That God's high priest, men who stand to bring glory to God, are religious men, would not order anyone to do something wrong, such as this man did for Paul. No unlawful acts would have been ordered by that man. See, men are good. This couple of men wear a robe or call himself reverend or stand in the pulpit does not mean he's religious or righteous, because he can be like that tombstone, white outside, but on the inside, he's full of dead men's bones. His motives are not right. Men of God don't order, carry out, or participate in unlawful acts. No, they don't. And that's why it's important. As you look at men who say, call themselves preachers or whatever, that their lives should speak for them. May the things I do and speak, say, speak for me. It should be the life that you live. You should not have to run around. I shouldn't have to go around and say, hey, look at me. I'm Brother Brooks. I'm a preacher. My life father say that. The way I carry myself, the way I treat people, the way I don't respond to evil acts like other people do. People pay attention to people who live the life, not just talk the talk. Just live the life. Look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and another part other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. But notice what he says, the hope of the hope and resurrection of the dead. Then he says, I am called into question. I'm called into question. Paul quickly identifies himself as a Pharisee who would support his teaching of the resurrection of the dead. Why? Paul was preaching that Jesus, to the Jews, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and resurrected. Look at verse 7 there. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now, there was a dissension, which means there was a dispute or a difference in belief. They have different beliefs. The Sadducees and the did not believe in the resurrection. Here's how we know. Look at the Bible, verse 8. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part rose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. See, Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit to say the things he was saying. So when they went against Paul, these Pharisees know that if this is from God, we fight against God and not this man. This man haven't done anything wrong. They're siding with Paul, the Pharisees, or not, because they have a like belief with Paul. They both believe in the resurrection. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Now, here's a point of application for us today. We have to bring it to 21st century. If a man tell you what God say, and you read it in the Bible, for example, what I'm doing this morning, if you can read what I'm saying, then what I'm saying is coming from God. Once you can read it, it comes from God. If a man tell you what God say, then you are no longer fighting the man that's speaking, but you're fighting against God. Now, let me set up a scenario what could very easily happen to me today as a preacher. I could do this very thing. Now, I could bring in a Methodist preacher, Baptist preacher, Catholic, and many so-called Christians into an audience today. And there will be a Muslim there. Paint the picture for us. Let me paint the picture. Think about a religious group. Christians, call themselves Christians. All believers in Christ. They all believe in Christ. Baptists believe in Christ. Methodists believe in Christ. Catholics believe in Christ. Pentecostals believe in Christ. We all believe in Christ. And the Muslims don't believe in Christ. That's the sad thing. All right? Now, here's the scenario presented. And they would be listening to me talk to the Muslims. I don't believe in Allah. I believe there is one God, Jehovah. Now, the Muslims don't believe that. But the Baptists, the Methodists, Catholics, all of them going to believe in one God like I do. They're going to get that from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to this. The Bible says there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and in you all, and through all and in you all. Now, every so-called Christian today would agree with me, there would be no differences about the one God. They would say, Brother Brooks didn't say nothing wrong. We find no evil, what he told the Muslims. Now, but if I would go back to verse 4, in that same Bible, Ephesians 4:4, the same Bible that the Christians have, who call themselves Christians, the same Bible the Baptist preacher have, same Bible the Methodist preacher have, the same Bible the Catholic preacher have, or the Pentecost. And they're listening to me now. I go back to verse 4. So they believe with me on one God. But verse 4 of Ephesians 4, it says there is one body. Look at that. There's one spirit. They will agree with that. You're calling one hope, what do you call it? One Lord. They will agree with that. There will be one baptism. They will agree with that. Now, the one body, verse 4. That word body there means church. How do you know? The same Bible tells us that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And that put all things under his feet and gave him the head of all things to the church, which is his body. So when the Bible speaks of the body, it's speaking of the church. Now, if we're going to use the Bible for our belief system, then we have to believe in one church, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling, and then one God. Now, you say, there's more than one church in America. Sure it is. But the Bible teaches there's only one church. So now, that same group of Christians would no longer agree with me. They said, which church is it? I would go to Romans chapter 16, the same book, in verse 16. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The churches of Christ all over the world. There you are. There's one church in the Bible called the Church of Christ. Now, in this group of friendly, good people calling themselves Christians, it's not a put down on Baptist, Methodist, anyone else, because I was Baptist. But the truth of the matter is there's no Baptist church in the Bible. There is no Catholic church in the Bible. There is no Methodist church in the Bible. So now, that same group that agreed with me when I told the Muslim that there's but one God, these same group will now be a dissension among us. They would disagree with me because all of them believe what the Constitution teaches, and that is any church will do. That's the way people believe today. It doesn't matter. But if we stay with the Bible, our belief system can become the same and there will be no difference. There will be no divisions. There will be no denominations if we all stay with the one church. Now, if I say, I hear what you're saying, Brother Brooks, and you visit on the call today, and I'm speaking the truth in love, not to put down anyone, but the truth is, you're going to die. Now, when you die, you want to be saved. You don't want to lose your soul. So don't fight against the truth. Because when you're fighting against the truth, you're not fighting against me. You're fighting against God. Now, I'm not going to debate or argue with you about it. The truth is, when people believe what the Bible says, then they will believe in one God, one Jesus, one belief, faith, and one church. Now, every preacher under the umbrella of Christianity could teach exactly what I'm teaching today. But as we see with the Pharisees and Sadducees, when the belief don't line up with your belief system, then there's a dissension. Then there's fighting story. Then there's confusion. Why? People are fighting against the truth. And when you fight against the truth, you're fighting against God. That's the scenario I want to paint for you today if you're on the call. You're not a member of the Church of Christ. So, well, I don't believe that, Brother Griffin. Well, I understand. You have a right to your own belief. But you have to choose now. Before you die, is this book called the Bible what you're going to follow? Is the book called the Bible the main source of your belief? Because many of us, like myself, had a belief system that came from my mom and dad and sister, brother, uncles and grandmothers and grandfathers. And it may not be, as in the case with me, it wasn't in the Bible. And so now I'm going to line up with the Bible because, guess what? My mother, my grandmother will not stand with me on the day of judgment. I'm going to have to stand for myself. And I'm trying to teach everybody I know And if you're going to stand before God, you will. Your knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Every bow will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we'll give an account of things we did in this life. So if you didn't sit down and read the Bible to find out what to do to be saved, that's your fault. That's your fault. Now, if you're on this call, you cannot say, if you listen to me, that you weren't told this. Because I make sure every time I stand up and preach, I will tell everyone, anyone in my listening audience, at a funeral, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter where we are. I'm going to tell them these basic truths that you must know in order to be saved. Wow. I refuse to fight with God. I'm going to stand with him, and I'm going to teach what's taught in the Bible, and then I'm going to walk away loving everyone. Because the fight is not with me. The fight is with God. Don't fight against God. Now, let's go back. Acts 23. Let's go to verse 10 now. Let's look at this. What happens when there's division and confusion and dissensions? When there arose a great dissension, verse 10, the chief captain feared lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force and from among them and bring him to the castle. And the night following, look at verse 11. This is a very important part of the study. And the night following, look what happens. Who's standing with him? The Lord stood by him. They were trying to wrong the Apostle Paul, but he was standing with God. And when you stand with God, God will stand with you. Look what Jesus says to him. Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness me also in Rome. That tells me that God going to let me go through some things in life. Certainly there are a lot of painful things that you have to go through in life. All of us have to go through. That's last week's message about the journey we're on. There'll be some painful experiences. Paul is having some painful experiences right here in Jerusalem. They want to kill him and beat him. He's going through some painful experiences. And yet, Jesus says, no, Paul, be of good cheer. I got some work for you to do. Now, notice all of this has obviously gotten Paul down. Why do you say that, brother? Because Jesus told him to be of good cheer. The night following, what did he say? Be of good cheer, Paul. See, Paul took his stand during the day. He stood in front of those people. But obviously at night, all of this was getting to him. And God, Jesus, responds to his need for comfort and told him to be of good cheer. Now, God will respond to us when we're going through some things. He'll respond to us in a way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Sometimes, for us as members of the Church of Christ, even for me as a minister standing for the truth, we got to take our stand. We got to take our stand for what's truth. We got to take a stand for what's right. And we have to stand not with the world. We stand with Jesus. We stand with the truth. We stand with the Bible being right. Now, I take a stand on a lot of things. Contrary to the teaching of the Bible, I take a stand against wrong, retaliation, against sin, against error. I take a stand against denominationalism, against false doctrine, against false teaching, against any church we do, against baptism not being necessary. I take a stand against the sinner's prayer, for which I done at a young age. Lord, I'm a sinner. I accept you as my personal Savior. I stand against that now because nobody in the Bible did that. Now, have you done that? Is that what you've done to be saved? I want to be the first to tell you that God never said for a man to pray a sinner's prayer. I'm going to stand against that because it's not right. John 9:31, the blind man says, this we know. God heareth, not a sinner. Someone says, well, you don't have to be baptized. I take a stand against that because Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believe it and is baptized shall be saved. I take a stand against churches that don't take the Lord's Supper but once a month. Once a year. I take a stand against that because the Bible teaches, Acts 20:7, that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. As we done this morning, we took communion. And every Sunday morning, every Sunday when we assemble, the first day of the week is the day of the resurrection of Jesus. We were commanded. Jesus said, this you do in remembrance of me. So how often do the apostles do it? Every Sunday. I'm going to take a stand against instrumental music and worship. Why is that? I'm going to take a stand against beatboxing, a bass mic, and a praise dance, and praise teams. Why are you doing that, Brother Brooke? Because they're not referred to in the Bible as a means of New Testament worship. The way the Christians worship in the Bible, they would sing without the help of mechanical instruments or music. They would pray. They would take a collection. They didn't tithe. They took a collection. They would give. And they were here to preach word from the Bible, from the Word of God. Understanding that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with all good works. So I'm going to take a stand against all those things because they're not commanded by God. I'm going to take a stand against calling the man reverend because the Bible says holy and reverend is God's name. Psalm 111 and the verses 9. I'm going to take a stand against calling the priest father because Jesus said, call no man your father, Matthew 23:7-9, for you are all brothers. I'm going to stand to be called Brother Brooks versus Father Brooks. I'm going to stand to be called Brother Brooks for brother, being called Brother Brooks, not Reverend Brooks. Why? The Bible teaches against that. And if I tell someone to call me Father or call me Reverend, I'm fighting against God. But God said, we're all brothers. I'm just Brother Brooks. I'm going to fight against these kind of things, against women preachers. When the Bible tells them to be silent in the Bible. See, that's going to be a stand. That's going to rub some people wrong. The things I'm teaching against are going to rub people wrong. Why you say that, brother? Because the majority of people want to do exactly what they want to do, the way they want to do it, and not what God said. But however, the emphasis this morning is that you fight against God. When I come to members of the Church of Christ who think they can just live any kind of way and go to heaven, continue to be unfaithful to God, continue to not give right, continue to not be married when you should be, continue to participate in divorces that are not according to the will of God, continue to do things out of anger and wrath, continue to be disobedient to the Lord, not confessing your fault, not living like you should, not being faithful to worship like you're supposed to be. I'm going to take a stand against members of the Church of Christ because just because you're in the Church of Christ doesn't mean you're saved. You too must live according to the will of God. It's important for us to know this because when we think we can get away with murmuring, complaining, and fussing and fighting and fighting amongst each other as Christians, then we're just as wrong as the person who's never been baptized. We've got to do it right, you all. If we're trying to get to heaven, we're going to have to do it the right way. Otherwise, you're fighting against who? God. You should get it by now. I'm going to repeat that over and over because you get the emphasis that I'm putting on this morning. You will be lost if you fight against God. That's a no-win situation. But as long as we stay with the truth, the Lord will stay with us. But when truth is rejected, people are fighting against God. That's who they're fighting against. Let's go back to Acts 23 in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Well, thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Be of good cheer, my brother, a sister on the call. Lord is standing with you. You may be going through something right now. You may have lost a loved one. You may be going through some trials and tribulations. You may be weary about the world situation, the COVID. People are dying. It seems like all the time. Now, day in and day out. So I think every day this week somebody's died. I've heard of different death. Right? Different death, different situation. Just look at the news. This morning, 2-year-old little girl was killed because a lady was driving the wrong way on the freeway about 3 o'clock in the morning. A lot of things happen tonight, y'all. Yeah, a lot of things happen. This family, 5, driving down, doing the normal things family do. They spend time together, driving that night. Nothing wrong with driving at night. The problem is, the person who was intoxicated, possibly, they don't know for sure yet, was on the wrong side of the road. And that baby is dead this morning, a 2-year-old. And the rest of the family is in critical condition. Some of you may have heard about that already. And, you know, the list goes on and on. People just dying. One man just took his killed the wife, the husband, the 6-year-old little girl, and then the 10-year-old girl, she was shot in the arm. She played dead. And she witnessed the slaughter of her family right here in the Houston area. Man, what is going on in our world? I'm going to tell you what's going on in the world. People are fighting against God. They're fighting against truth. They're not being obedient to the will of God. To be obedient to the will of God, you have to line up with the law of God. Now, you say, Brother Brooks, that's a lot of people. You're right, but Jesus said it would be. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, any in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way to lead to destruction. Notice this, he said, many will go that way. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Notice what he says now. Few there be that find it. My friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible teaches that few will obey God. It should not surprise us when we see a world of people who are promoting homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all this stuff we're seeing, abortions. These people, no matter where, from the White House to the outhouse, you know what outhouse, that's the outhouse of the toilet. It's no matter who they are and what status they have in life. If God says homosexuality is wrong, and anyone who promotes it or supports it, you are fighting against God. Think about that. Now, I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep teaching against it. Because my fight is for God. My fight is not with God. Now, where's your fight at? Are you fighting with God? Are you fighting for God? Or are you fighting against God? Paul says, Jesus tell Paul, you just do what I ask you to do. You're going to testify of me in Jerusalem and in Rome. We must fight on, for there is more testifying to do in the United States right now. This is what the Church of Christ and Hollow Heights need to be thinking about. Our goal as a congregation is to save as many people as we can. Let's understand something. The best thing we can do for the United States and the world is to baptize people into the truth so they will live a life. They won't murder. They won't fight. They won't kill their babies. They won't have a same-sex marriage. They won't promote none of that. This is how we help the world. How do we help? Remember, evangelism is keeping, is saving people and keeping them saved. That's both of them. That's what Brother Stroud and I are working on. We're working at baptizing many people we can. Also keeping them saved, promoting Christian living. That's what he does at 3:30. And when you just don't get on the call at 3:30, your fight is not with Brother Stroud no more. Your fight is with God. You choose not to worship. You choose not to learn how to live the Christian life. It's more to it than just getting baptized, you all. You got to live the life as well. And you got to learn how to live the life. You got to be taught how to live the life. That's why it's important that you get on our call so we can teach you what God has said to do. The end goal is to save your soul. For a man who loves his family, he want to save his soul. He want to save his wife's soul. He want to save his children's soul. It starts in the home. And it starts with the men who lead the home. Save your family by doing the things that God had asked you to do. We must fight to save our family. Fight to keep the church family safe. But our fight is not just at 1005 West Little York. I'm putting emphasis on this for a reason. Just like we went with the nationwide gospel meeting call, our vision of a congregation, our leadership should vision our revelation. That word vision, meaning revelation. God has given us information about how to go out into all the world. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision, we're in that text where it says where there is no vision, the people perish. That's revelation. If we don't follow the word of God, people will perish. So our vision must be according to revelation, which means we are not stuck in that those walls at Hollow Heights. We must carry this message out. I'm thankful. We know we've had some damages at the church, But dude, those damages are going to work to our good. All things work together to the good of them that love God. We're going to go back to a building with stadium seating, theater-style seating, large TV monitors. We'll have a state-of-the-art sound system, ability to go outside the walls through YouTube, through Facebook Live, YouTube Live. We're going to be able to do things we've never done in a way that's high quality. Thank God for the men who are leading this whole effort. And we're going to be coming to you to help us. There's going to be some additional costs involved. But that's okay, because all things work together for good, and God is going to bless the effort. Just remember, just because we had an ice storm, that ice storm is going to allow us to go back to a building that's brand new, you all. So we'll be getting back in that building. But let's make sure, even though I'm throwing that in there right now, there's a reason for that. I'm saying that when we fight for God, God will fight with us. He'll stand with us. He's given us something we need, and that's the future church. Our children and everybody will be coming up with a nice building and everything. But what will we use the building for? What will we use the new sound equipment for, and all the new equipment that we lost everything in our sound system? We got all new stuff coming. What are we going to use it for? We're going to use it for, under my leadership, under Brother Stroud's leadership, is to carry the gospel to the world, under the leaders of Hollow Heights. Most of them being in Hollow Heights believe just like I believe, that our gospel must be supported. Preaching must be supported. We support Brother Brooks when he's preaching. When I'm out preaching, it's Hollow Heights. When I'm on TV, it's Hollow Heights. When I'm speaking on the radio, it's Hollow Heights. When I'm in gospel meetings, it's Hollow Heights. I'm the Hollow Heights evangelist. That's who I am. And when we are involved, what we're doing is carrying a message. And you should be in support of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told Paul, there's work to do in Jerusalem and also in Rome. Brother Brooks got a job to do. And my job is to carry the gospel to the world. And that's my quest. That's my desire, is to preach this gospel to every creature that I can see, that will listen to me. Anyone that will listen, I'm going to tell them what must they do to be saved. But you may lay down and lay weary sometimes, as Paul did, because he stood with God. But Jesus was letting him know, you're not alone. I'm going to stand with you as well. If you stand with God, God will stand by you. But when you fight against God, you have to fight against the one you can't win. Your arm's too short to box with God. For all I've seen is falling short of the glory of God. Now, you say, well, Brother Brooks, I'm concerned about my friends, my family, loved ones who may be honest and sincere and believe in the Bible. Well, when a person is honest, that's good. But Jesus said you may have a good and honest heart. Just being honest don't mean you're going to be saved, because you got to do what God has said. You got to go and obey what God has told you to obey. Just like we raise our children, we expect them to obey us as children. And so God would put things in place. If a person is seeking to be saved and they really are sincere and they want to be saved, they're not going to be lost. Here's why. God would put everything in place for that person to know the truth. He will put someone in your life to teach you that truth. I believe that with all of my heart. It's the providence of God. In Acts 8, Philip was sent to the eunuch. And the eunuch, he wanted to be saved. He was a religious man. He was doing good works. He was coming from worship service. But God sends a man to him, Philip, a preacher. And he told him what to do to be saved. And the man said, see, here is water. What's in me to be baptized? He preached unto him Jesus. The man said, what can I do? He said, be baptized. And he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Paraphrase. He confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But read that, actually. That was a good man. He read his Bible. He was honest. He was sincere. But he was still lost. However, when you're in a place where you're seeking to be saved and you want to do it God's way, and you see all the religious confusion and division and hypocrisy today, as we've seen with this priest here, we see it all over our TV evangelists and all these people who are trying to just take people money, tell them whatever they want to hear, men and women. going along with wrong, trying to make it right, fighting against God. But you may be on the call today. You kind of may have a sour place in your stomach for religion because you see all the hypocrisy. Let me say something to you. The Bible is not filled with hypocrisy. The Bible is right. Those are people. You gotta trust God's word. And when you trust God's word, then you have no problem getting to heaven because it's going to tell you what to do. Let's just read the remainder of these verses in Acts chapter 23. Go back to verse 12, as I point out toward the close here. In verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they kill Paul. These people are serious about trying to kill Paul. And they, watch what happened to them. Let's do some numbers here. And there were more than 40. If you're writing, you write down 40. So there's 40 of these guys trying to conspire to kill Paul, which had made this conspiracy. See that? And they came to the chief priest and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves unto a great curse that we will not eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Well, these guys, they're destined to kill him. He said, we're not going to eat anything till he's dead. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever, ever he come near, are ready to kill him. It's whenever he comes. So they set it up, said, go down there and tell the chief priest, the council, the chief captain, to bring him down here tomorrow, as though they didn't want to talk to him. But we're going to set up and kill him on the way. It's 40 people coming up with this plot to kill Paul. Now look at verse 16. Remember, I tell you, God will put people in your life when you need them. And when Paul's sister's son, you know what that means? That's his nephew standing there. Look at this. Paul's nephew is listening to the 40 conspire against killing his uncle. See that? One son is in that audience and heard their lying in wait. He went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So his nephew go to him and he tell Paul, hey, they're trying to kill you. There's 40 people over there coming up with a plan. Now, brother and sister, this is the Lord's doing. His nephew is there. Here's what we got to believe and trust. When you need the Lord and you're honestly seeking him, this is people who may not be members of the Church of Christ, and you've been seeking the truth, you've been kind of looking for it, kind of, God is going to put that person in your life. And that person will be able to tell you. He wouldn't tell Paul. And the purpose is to save your soul. In the case here, the purpose was to save Paul's life. God put people in our lives to save our lives, save our souls. Look at verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions, one of the soldiers while he's locked up. And he said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he has certain things to tell him. So he called the soldier and said, can you take my nephew so he can talk to the chief captain? So the soldier said, he took him, verse 18, he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring you this young man unto thee, who had something to say to thee. And the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is it that you have to tell me? So he pulled him to the side. The chief captain has authority. He said, what's going on? So this is Paul's nephew. So Paul's nephew said to him, verse 20, hey, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring Paul down tomorrow into a council, as though he would inquire something of him. They would inquire something of him more perfectly. So what we're saying here is that, so the Jews are saying that they want you to bring him down tomorrow as if you need to talk to him about some things. They inquire me, ask questions about something. But Paul's nephew said, do not thou yield unto them. He said, don't listen to these guys. For they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men. See, he says 40 guys, which have bound together themselves with an oath. They would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from you. So he informed him, they're going to tell you this lie so they can kill Paul. 40 men against one, lying in wait to kill Paul, setting up the chief captain to ask him to come down so they could kill him on the way. But God put a man there, the nephew of Paul, and informed the chief captain. Look what happened. So the chief captain then let the young man depart. So he lets Paul's nephew leave and charged him, saying, see thou not, tell no man that thou hast shown me this. He said, now you just keep this to yourself. He called unto him two centurions, saying, he called the soldiers watching Paul in prison. He said, make ready 200 soldiers. No, it were 40 men who set this up. Now watch how God used the chief captain. He says, I want you to get 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea. Horsemen, 70. I mean, 200 soldiers, 7 soldiers on horse. That's 70. 70 means 70. That's 270 right there. And spearmen, 200 more, two of men going to be walking with spears. 70 men going to be on horseback. And 200 soldiers going to be on their way to Caesarea. And they're going to leave at the third hour of night. That's 9 p.m. So he gave them time to leave. So that these guys, it wouldn't be the time they thought Paul was going to be coming through. So here's what's going on. God is standing for Paul. God is dealing with the evil. God has put the young man there, the nephew of Paul. Paul don't know what's going on. Paul don't even know that God is using the same enemies that was to set up him for a military escort to Rome. The same people who was condemning him. Now they're setting up, the chief captain is setting up a military escort because he got wind by the nephew. They trying to use you. And so the chief captain said, y'all ain't going to use me to kill Paul. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get Paul out of here. I'm going to give him 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, 470 men. They're going to all leave at 9 o'clock at night to protect Paul from a meeting of 40 people trying to kill him. Look at that. Did God give him more protection than he ever needed? Not only that. Paul would not even have to walk. Look at verse number 24. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Who is doing this? Who is doing all this? Who's in control of what goes on in the circle of our life? It's God. When your conscience is clear and you're okay with God, you can live a life that says that everything God, when you're doing what's right, you're not fighting against God, you can say, as Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God. He lived. You notice that? And go back to verse 1. In verse 1, this Paul says, I'll just show you this. 23:1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, what is the beginning of living with a good conscience before God? The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Now, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. See that? So when you get baptized and you obey the truth, all your sins are forgiven and your conscience will be clear. And now you start out with a good conscience before God. If you're on the call today, if you have not been baptized, your conscience should be pricked by what I'm saying. Your conscience will condemn you. Say, man, I need to get baptized. I need to do it God's way. I should be worshiping every Sunday. I should be in the church. I should be taking the Lord's Supper. So all the things I talked about, if your conscience is working, now you're thinking about your spiritual well-being. You're thinking about your soul. You're thinking about your family. You're thinking about your family song. And these things are pricking your mind. Your conscience starts to bother you. But the beginning of clearing your conscience is becoming obedient to God, being baptized for the remission of your sin. And then you start to live a good conscience before God by continuing to do the things God has taught you to do in the Word. This is what's going on here with Paul. Paul has been living a good conscience. He knows God is blessing him. And when you know that God is blessing you, you don't have to worry about your enemies. Just live for God. God will stand with you. Now let's go back and finish this verse. Let's go back and finish what happens here after we see Paul, God has sent all these different individuals to Paul to protect Paul. All these soldiers. Now look at verse 25. And this is my closing. Let's just read the closing of this chapter. Now in closing, the chief captain lies write a letter to Governor Felix. He wrote a letter after this manner, verse 25, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, send a greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed with them. Then came I with the army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause, wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto a council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid on his charge, worthy of death or bond. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for this man, I sent him straightway to thee and gave commandment to him, to his accusers, also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morning, on the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. And when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle, meaning letter, to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor read the letter, he asked what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he said, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now here's what happens. He gets before Felix, and God is taking care of him. Look at him. He takes him to the judgment hall. So the story is told. They try to kill Paul. Paul ends up leaving there. Now he's standing before Felix. He's going to go where the governor is at. He's been in protective custody now. See what happened? They were trying to kill him, but God took care of him. The Lord stood with Paul because Paul didn't fight against God. Those that went against God, God used to take care of Paul. He will use your enemies to take care of you. God will take care of us, you all. All we got to do is focus on trying to live the best Christian life we can. And when we fall short, ask God to forgive you and move on with your life. If you're not a Christian on the call today, I've been talking all through this lesson to you. How do you become a Christian? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You got to believe that God so loved you, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son. His Son came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You must believe that because this Bible teaches that there was a Jesus in Jerusalem, that they hung on the cross. You got to believe, without ever seeing it, but you believe it from what you read, that faith come by hearing. Your belief come by hearing the Word of God, which is the Bible. We believe in Jesus not because we saw it with our eyes, because this book tells us that he was there, that they killed him, they murdered him, they executed him, that he was in pain, they whipped him. All of this was done. They whipped him with a whip. They put a crown of thorns on his head. All this was done to save our soul. He had to shed the blood. That blood is what washes your sins away. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Ananias told Saul, Acts 22:16, arise, why tarriest thou? Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you believe that Jesus died on that cross for your sin, salvation, you can believe that there's a Father who loved you, and that Son loved you. He said, greater love had no man than this, than lay down his life for his friend. If you believe that with all of your heart, then you ought to repent of your sin. You can say, I don't want to continue to live as if I'm okay. My conscience is being pricked. I want to live in a way that God will be pleased with me. And if I so happen to die young or to die early or to die, it's not so happen you're going to die. You're going to die. Let me take that. You're going to die. It just don't matter. It's a matter of when. It's just a matter of when. But do you want to die fighting against God? Or do you want to die with God on your side? Well, the only way you're going to do that is by being obedient to Him, living right, and asking God to forgive you. Here's how you start. By hearing this gospel story I just preached this morning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, you must hear it. And I've taught it today on this call. Number two, you must believe it. Acts 15, verse 7. You've got to hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe. After that, third step, three, is Luke 13, 3 tells us we've got to repent. Jesus said, I tell you, neighbor, except you repent, you'll perish if you don't change your life. And then, step four, you must confess before men. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. So step four, you would have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can even do that on this call today. We'll take a confession in this call. Then after you make that confession, then you must be baptized immediately. Because you're not saved until you're baptized. And baptism is where your sins are washed away and your conscience is cleared, and you can be like the Apostle Paul and live in all your conscience toward God. Then once you're baptized, you're added to the one church, Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily, such as you'll be saved. Now, which church is that? I've told you that already, but I'll give it to you again. It's the Church of Christ, the only one in the Bible. That's the only one I'll ever talk about. And I know because that's the one in this book. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You become a member of the Church of Christ, and then you live faithful. Step six is, brothers and sisters in the church, understand this. You can't get to heaven. There's no such thing. Once saved, always saved. You must obey the truth and then live the life as a Christian. Confessing your faults one to another, as the Bible teaches. Confess your sins after you become a Christian. If you sin, get up and try again. Say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Get up and try again. Maybe you're on the call today. The people I'm talking to, those who are not members of the Church of Christ, you hit 5-star on your phone. We'll have what we call an invitation song. You hit 5-star. That's going to raise your hand on our call, and we'll be able to hear you speak. You may ask for prayer if you need to. You may want to be baptized. We'll take care of that for you. You want to become a Christian, we'll help you with that. Let us know whatever you need for is it your salvation. Now, those are members of the Church of Christ across the nation who are listening to me, and you may have fallen by the wayside. You may have one time been faithful and you fell down. Now, you got to get up. You got to get up and start back, get back on this track. Your journey is not ended yet. You still got to face God, and you don't want to fight against Him. Don't fight against Him. Don't reject Him. Come on back to home. Come home before it's everlasting, eternally too late. I hope the lesson has been good for you. If you're a visitor, we love you. We speak the truth in love. We hope you will obey today. We pray you'll continue to listen. Receive God's word with meekness, was able to save your precious soul. To visit to brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray you too receive God's word with meekness. At this time, we have an invitation song by our song leader, and you can hit 5-star on your phone. We will acknowledge your request to be for prayer. We acknowledge your request to be baptized. Whatever it is that you would like to speak with us about, but let us know if you're joining us from other congregations. And we'll just say you enjoyed the message. Hit 5-star on your phone. Let us hear from you.